Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're to Acts chapter number 14. And here in Acts chapter number 14, we're going to use verses 21 through 23 as our reading for this morning. So chapter 14 of the book of Acts, verses 21 through 23, if you have it, say amen. Let's see if the page is turning for... So for a second. All right, let's read. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to really kind of finish up this series of messages that we've been doing on the function of the local assembly. And we've been looking at, and we've really kind of used a couple verses as our foundation of, you know, everything that we've been talking about. We've been using, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which talks about it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We've also been, using the pattern of the Apostle Paul here and talking about how his ministry, as he was going around, some of the things that he was actually doing and how this all fit together with this pattern that's laid out. In our text that we used here, we see in verse 21 where it talks about, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. So the issue is the first thing that he's doing is going in and teaching the gospel. He's teaching the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That fits right in with, you know, God's will that all men would be saved. The issue of evangelism. The fact that you see what he's doing there, that the preaching the gospel. And you see, after that, you start seeing this pattern in verse 22 of the issuance as confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And we spent a couple of weeks looking at some issues of edification, the building up of the members of the body of Christ, and how, you know, that building up comes through the Word of God and the intake of that Word. After somebody has had the gospel preached to them, the Word can work in them because the Spirit is inside of them. And you start to see the issues of, you know, when Paul talks in Romans chapter 12 of an individual not being conformed to this world, but they're being transformed by the renewing of the mind because the Word of God is starting to work in them, that edification. We talked about the issues of exhortation, the encouragement that's needed. The reality is, as members of the body of Christ, we do need encouragement as we go through our daily life. Because, you know, we live in this present evil world. There's all sorts of, you know, It's not all sunshine and lollipops out there. You know, the world is bad. You know, bad things happen to us. You know, Paul even tells us we're appointed to suffer. You know, and that sounds like a bad thing to have it said about individuals, especially when you contrast that with, you know, what was said about the individuals back here in time past, that, you know, if somebody was suffering, it meant they weren't doing what God was telling them to do. Because if they were doing what God had said they were supposed to do, then they'd be having all these blessings and their life would be going great. And Paul tells us, well, that's not what's going to happen for you. Because your blessings aren't physical blessings. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And because that's where all the blessings are, you know, we're going to have to suffer here for a period of time, and that's where the Word of God is going to provide that exhortation and encouragement and comfort that we need. But in verse 23, he ties it up with that last piece here when he says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. And there's an issue of, when we had started to say, talk about that, there was going to be the four E's that tied in with how the church functions. And the last one being the issue of eldership. That there's a responsibility that the local assembly has related to ordaining elders, and the responsibility of those elders that they're supposed to have for the assembly. Now, we're going to spend a couple minutes talking about some things related to time past. To just kind of lay out some groundwork and also kind of see where people stumble over things as we talk about issues of eldership. I want to go back to the book of Leviticus for a moment. I promise we won't be in the time past section for very long today. But in the book of Leviticus, I want to go to chapter number 4. Here, in Leviticus chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 20. And it says, And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now, we're going to write a lot more detail talking about the issues of the offerings, you know, that's, you know, really not the purpose of today's message. Well, what I really focus on is the issue of what it is that the priest is doing here. And it, verse 20 thing, the priest shall make an atonement for them. And the issue is that the priest is actually acting as an intercessor between God and man. And that's really what the role of the priesthood was. So when we see that responsibility of when it talks about the nation of Israel back here, and you see that the promise that's made to Moses back here in Exodus 19, and it talks about that issue that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That the responsibility that Israel was to have was to be an intercessor between God and all of the Gentile nations. That was their responsibility. Now, when you read what the Apostle Paul tells us, he tells us in his epistle to Timothy that, you know, who's the intercessor that's there for us? The Lord Jesus Christ is the intercessor. We don't need a man to be an intercessor between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that intercessor. So the issue of the priesthood, that's got something that's a responsibility of us today. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, now chapter number 16. And here in Deuteronomy chapter number 16, we're going to start here at verse 18. It says, "Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, either take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." And it continues on talking about the responsibilities that these judges had. Again, talking about, think of what these judges were to do for Israel, but God has set up a plan for individuals to have some level of oversight to really keep the nation of Israel walking right. Because if you look at Israel's history, you see that they don't do a very good job of doing what God says. After they had said, when the law was going to be given to them, and after they had boldly said, "Lord, whatever you're going to ask, we're going to do it," Moses goes up to get the information. And as he's up there getting that information, they're already breaking the law that he was receiving. They couldn't even get, through 40 days without messing up. He comes down and they're already, and they have two golden calves that they're worshiping and saying that these are the gods that had delivered them from Egypt. 40 days is all it took for them to be, we'll do whatever you said, to, we're going to break exactly what you're telling us to do. And that's what the natural man does. That's why when you look at, all the way going back to the Garden of Eden, where it was one simple command to not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that simple thing of, if someone said the only thing you had to do to maintain your salvation is every morning when you get up, you have to do one jumping jack. At some point, there'd be a morning where you woke up, you got out of bed, and you didn't do your one jumping jack. That's why God, in this dispensation, puts it as, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That there's nothing we have to do to maintain our salvation. He's doing it for us. Because He knows that if He puts it in our hands, we're not going to be able to do it. And man can't do it, but He sets up a pattern of individuals who are going to help keep some guidelines going. Now, I want to go over to the Old Testament book of John. I will go over to John chapter number 20. And these next two passages, I really just want to talk about for a minute, because unfortunately these are some things that individuals try to say that are part of the responsibility of the eldership. So, for example, here in John chapter 20, when we read verses 22 and 23. It says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, individuals use that as a thing to say that, whose responsibility is it to forgive sins? Well, it's the person who's in charge of that local assembly. And so if they're forgiving your sin, it's taken care of, and they go, "You know what? Nope, we're not forgiving that. That sin is still on that individual." Now, how scary is that, to think that that's what individuals, and it's being taught to individuals, so individuals are being trapped under a system where they think that that's how the sin issue is being taken care of. Rather than realizing, for example, what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, that we have the forgiveness of sins. Not that we're waiting for somebody to forgive our sins for us. We already have it. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, we already have that forgiveness of sins. And that's such a glorious thing to think about, but it's also a scary thing to think about, that individuals are being trapped in a system and taught that a man has the authority to try to take care of your sin. And that it's not, it's not already done. It's, you can still have a sin put on you. And it's the responsibility of that elder to take care of that issue of sin. And that type of authority goes back, we go over to Matthew 16. And this is probably going to be our last non-Paul passage that we read here. But in Matthew 16, in verse 13, you start to see a discussion about who, trying to get them to say who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For the sake of time, we're going to pick up in verse 17 after Peter has declared that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And we'll see right here, the church is being built upon Peter. And so when you start seeing Peter preaching in the Acts 2, you go, the Lord Jesus Christ said that that's where the church was going to be built upon. But the true rock that he's declaring that church is going to be built upon isn't Peter. The rock that he's talking about is that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was their gospel. What they had to believe. That's what was going to be that foundation, saying, that's what I'm building the church upon. Just like the foundation that the body of Christ is built upon is the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. That's what our local assembly, the body of Christ, all being built upon that foundation, as opposed to the foundation that's laid out here. Now, before we get into the responsibility, I do want to deal with one passage that does cause individual's problems from the Apostle Paul, and that's Ephesians chapter number 4. And I say it causes problems because there are a lot of individuals who even understand right division that kind of struggle with what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage. We're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 4. We're going to read down through verse 13. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So as he's talking here, he lays out these things of, he gave some, he starts laying out some things here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And he gives in verse 12 the reason why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I'm going to ask some questions here. Do we have teachers today? Do we have pastors today? Do we have evangelists today? We're doing good so far. Do we have prophets today? Do we have apostles today? Okay, so we've got a problem. Because we have part of the list, but we don't have the other part of the list. And what individuals say is, well, these two have been done away with, and these three are still here for the purpose that Paul lays out here in verse 12. Well, Paul gives a time frame in verse 13. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So now I'm going to ask another question. Have we hit what verse 13 says was going to come? We have. And we have because Paul, even in this chapter that we're looking at here in Ephesians, lays out what that unity is. When he lays, you know, in verses 4 through 6, lays all that out and says, till we all come in that unity. That means the body of Christ comes in unity. Well, we know that that's true. We have that unity. These things that he's laying out here in Ephesians 4, they're gifts. But when he gets into talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't tell them, you know, you have to keep doing the gift of an evangelist that you have. He's telling them, you now have to do some work with this. It's no longer a gift because the gifts have actually ceased. Now, Paul, with the ones that are left, he lays out some information about these things, and we're probably not going to be talking too much about the evangelist and teacher type thing tonight. We're going to be kind of focusing more on some of the things related to the actual eldership. But I wanted to say that because, unfortunately, this is something, and I've heard many people who do understand right division, teaching the fact that it's still a gift that somebody has. And when they're teaching that, unfortunately, what they're thinking is that if somebody, you know, and I'm going to pick on Robert because he's right in the front row here, that if all of a sudden Robert decides he wants to become, you know, an elder in a church, they could say, yeah, it's that thing of, well, it's no longer him having that desire to do a good work, what Timothy talks about. It's a thing of the gift. Well, how do you know? Did God tell you that you were supposed to, you know, and if you go, well, no, I just wanted, you know, Paul tells Timothy that you have the desire to do a good work, and you know what? Well, it's a gift. That, you know, that desire to do a good work isn't good enough. You know, and then it'll start coming out of your, I felt a calling to do this. You, because it's feeling it's a gift, so it starts becoming into this, you know, now some people take it and think of, you know, I had a dream. And in the dream, God spoke. And God told me I better become a preacher. Bad things are going to start happening to me. If I didn't follow what His will was for me. And, you know, now that I've been following, you know, what His will, you know, I've had all sorts of blessings have come upon me because I've been doing His will. And I know people that, because the sad thing is, that's what individuals say. Because they have this thing of that it's a gift, and not as Paul tells them in 1 Timothy, if a man desire the office, he desireth a good work. Now, when you look at the issue of elders, I want to go over to Philippians chapter number 1 for a moment. And it's been a while since we actually studied the book of Philippians, and I know when we had studied, we had talked a little bit about this verse. And if I were to read the very first verse of the book of Philippians, where it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And what I want to focus on here is when you, and you also see Paul make a reference in Titus, and he's talking, and he talks about the elders. And it's an issue of it's not one individual that's being put in charge. There's a group of individuals. And we're talking about the church at Philippi. So this is the local assembly in Philippi. And he has identified that there are bishops. So if it's plural, it means there's at least two. And deacons, again, it's plural, which means there are at least two. So here in Philippi, there are at least four individuals who are elders who are being given responsibility over that local assembly. Now, everyone who's here is a member of the body of Christ. Because everyone has put their trust in the gospel. Now, I do want to say, you know, as we're talking about this, say, well, you know, all the responsibilities on the elders, you know, the members of the body of Christ also have responsibility as well. And I want to, we're going to read a few passages here. Titus chapter number 2. Just so I can, you know, the people that say I'm being, you know, I'm off the hook for anything because I'm not a, you know, I'm not a, any one of these eldership positions, so I don't have to do anything. Paul says there are some things here. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, especially in this passage, because we could spend messages talking about this. But in Titus chapter 2, we're reading starting in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, with this, and you know, if we go back into the book of Philippians, you see where Paul talks about that we're to be an ensample to others, and that idea of that we're to be, you know, demonstrating some things to the other members of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. This is one of those things. And that's why I said we could spend a lot of time talking about what the Apostle Paul really means by some of those things. You know, that, again, a separate study that, you know, thing of where, you know, maybe your own personal study to kind of look at some of those things and that responsibility. But when Paul starts talking about saying that, you know, when you're looking at that idea of eldership and talks about the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You know, the question starts to come, well, how do you find faithful men? How do you actually find those individuals? And you find those individuals by, are they following the responsibilities that the Apostle Paul lays out? Are they doing, for example, some of the things that are laid out here in the passage we just read? If they are, then, you know, I think I found a faithful individual. I think I found that person that I need to take and commit the information to them so that way they can go out and be able to teach those individuals. And, you know, I say this, and I probably said this so much over the last, you know, couple months that, you know, people are probably wondering why, you know, why do you keep saying it? Is there something wrong that he says this? But, you know, individuals like myself and Pastor Reed, you know, we're not going to be here forever. You know, at some point in time, and hopefully as I say this, it's 40, 50 years down the road with this, that we're not here. There needs to be the next group that's coming up after us and teaching this message. Like I said, you know, hopefully it's 40 to 50 years and not tomorrow that's going on. But you see, and I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here we're going to read the very last verse of the chapter. You know, right before the Gospels laid out here, and it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, Paul in chapter 14 is laying out some things related to the administration of the sciences. You know, so when you actually read through the chapter, you start seeing him talk about, you know, how tongues is actually supposed to be actually demonstrated, because, you know, tongues hadn't ceased yet. I don't remember to say that tongues have ceased because we have a completed word of God. Mm-hmm. What I want to focus on, though, is this last verse is talking about that let all things be done decently and in order. That there is a responsibility, that there is order in the local assembly. So it's not a thing of everything just be, you know, complete chaos in the assembly. There's an order that's supposed to be there. And that order is really being maintained by the eldership of that assembly. And kind of, you're really giving And I would use the eldership gives the direction that the churches, that the local assembly is going. The eldership is responsible for the health of the local assembly. And that's by, the solid teaching of the Word of God rightly divided. And it's also responsible for the growth. And that growth coming through the edification that we talk about. That's why, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And we'll read here verse number 17 of 1 Timothy 5. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And the issue that the elders, they're ruling well, they're keeping that order going, and there's a labor in word and doctrine that's responsible in order to keep that local assembly going in that healthy manner and keep it growing and keep it, really maintaining the things that the Apostle Paul warns about. Remember, we spent, a number of weeks covering 2 Timothy and talking about, those warnings that the Apostle Paul was laying out about what was going to happen to the body of Christ. And that is needed because, unfortunately, things happen to where people go away from their local, from the truth of God's word rightly divided. And unfortunately, where that going away starts from, it doesn't start from an individual or two who are sitting in the local assembly. The majority of time, it starts from the person who's standing here teaching the local assembly. Because what happens is, rather than teaching God's word rightly divided, I add in a little thing that isn't really sound doctrine. And nobody notices. And I add in the next piece. And nobody notices. And it's kind of like the thing of, if you've ever heard somebody talk about, if you take a frog and I'm going to say this, it's like, I've never done this, so don't. But if you take a frog and you put the frog in a pot of water, and you put the pot of water on a stove, the frog's going to sit there in the water. And then you turn the heat on to start heating up that water. And because the frog has a different way of regulating body temperature, if the water slowly starts to heat up, it doesn't actually notice that it's heating up. And so eventually the frog will boil in that water. As opposed to if you took a frog and put it into the boiling water, the frog would be trying to jump out immediately. Now, I mean, that analogy we use as a thing of, if somebody walked in to a local assembly, it's our, the person's teaching, water baptisms for today, and tongues are for today, and all these, and our gospels, John 3:16, and all these things, you'd be looking going, I know that isn't right. But instead of it happening that way, one little error gets added in. And then another. And then another. And, nobody's really saying anything. Everyone's just kind of going along with, that's the pastor. He has to be right. And all of a sudden,
a couple years down the road, you know, that chart's folded up and put in a corner somewhere, because, you know, well, we don't really believe that anymore, but, you know, I don't really remember how we got to that point, but we got to that point because of all those little things that slowly pulled the local assembly away. And that's where, you know, those who fill up those eldership roles really have a true responsibility to make sure that the local assembly is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. And so the pressure is on individuals as they are, you know, really studying and ministering that, okay, I really have to make sure everything is lined up with sound doctrine. You know, I can't just go, well, you know, I think it's kind of that way, so I'm just gonna preach, and if it, you know, lines up, great. If it doesn't, well, no one will really remember I taught it anyways. You know, there's a responsibility that goes on. Now, when we talk about the issues of, you know, the eldership, you know, the eldership is really broken up into those two groups that the Apostle Paul identified in Philippians chapter number 1. And he identified those individuals back there. The deacons and the bishops. Now, Paul lays out the qualifications of these two groups of individuals in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And gives, you know, that if you're looking for the individual that's going to, you know, have these things, that this is what they're going to... Let's go over to 1 Timothy 3 for a moment. And when you read here, you know, the first 7 verses of the chapter are going to talk about the, you know, the individuals who fill that role of a bishop, and then starting in verse 8 could be individuals who are the deacons. And we're start with the deacons first with this. I want to read, you know, verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3 shows an issue of holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So the individual who's, they have an understanding. And also in verse 10, when it says, and let these also first be proved. You know, so it's not in thinking of, well, we'll just grab somebody off the street and make them a deacon. It's an individual who has been proved. And they've been proved in a way of they're holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's been found that, okay, they are truly doing what the Word of God says, and they are actually, you know, lining up the Scriptures and following right the vision, understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, and they are doing those things. And then, okay, they're proved. Now we can look at giving them the responsibility that would be of being the deacon. Now, when you look at that, let's read verse 13 as well. And it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that issue of that the individuals who are using that office well are doing this. Now, the question, well, how do we know that they're using the office of a deacon well? And those who are, you know, if you really start looking at what a deacon is, the issue of a deacon is, you know, the ones who would be, you know, that same word is also translated in other places as servant. So the responsibility is that, you know, they're doing work. You know, there's a work, a responsibility. You can see things of where Paul lays out examples of that. For example, he lays out the household of Stephanas as an example of some things of individuals who are doing some sort of a work. You know, now, with all this, again, I do want to say as we're talking about these things that, you know, the reason why someone was holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is because, you know, Paul also gives warnings, like, for example, for someone to not be, you know, swayed by every wind of doctrine in the book of Ephesians. You know, it's someone who has a, you know, strong foundation in the Word of God, rightly divided. So that way, you know, when someone is, you know, truly presenting, you know, one of those things of, you know, what I just call that little error that starts to creep in, is that they're able to say, well, wait a minute, that just doesn't sound right. You know, and I'll give a thing, like, for example, if I came in here and started talking, you know, and I use this verse here, and I'm going to use this one, you know, it's God's will that all men would be saved. Well, is God's will ever thwarted? Mm-hmm. And then you go, well, no. Well, see, God's will is never thwarted, so all men are going to be saved. And then you go, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound right. Mm-hmm. And they're able to, you know, stand up and say, you know, let's look at what the scriptures say. Let's be able to study this out, to be able to really take a look at it to see if this is truly where things line up. Now, also in this, and I mean, it's, you know, there has to not be a rigidity of individuals, both of the local assembly and the eldership, of saying, well, this is what we've always believed. And because this is what we've always believed, we can't change what we believe. You know, if somebody shows me from scriptures where truly something lines up, I go, well, you know, I've always believed the opposite of that, so I'm not going to believe that. Things do change. You know, there is supposed to be that edification. You know, each generation is supposed to be moving beyond where the next generation was. And I'll give an example with this. And if people hadn't done that, one of the things that, you know, about 50 years ago was being taught by individuals who understood right the mission, was that Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles became members of the body of Christ. Now, they did not become members of the body of Christ, but that was being taught. Now, if individuals said, well, you know, we've always been taught that Peter, James, and John became members of the body of Christ, and it doesn't matter what scripture you give us, we would still be stuck following unsound doctrine. That's the difference between having an understanding of, okay, the scriptures don't line up and say it, but I'm holding to it, as opposed to the scriptures lining up, and then I'm going to say, you know what, no, I'm about my tradition. And that's really what it becomes, is it's tradition. It's no longer the Word of God is holding. It's that I have that traditional viewpoint that always holds up. Now, you probably have noticed as I've been talking with this, you know, that I didn't write the word pastors here. And if the only place that pastors is written is actually over here with the gift. And the reason why is to, as you're going through and reading,
okay, for example, we're writing Philippians chapter 1, and we read there and it says, the bishops and deacons. It doesn't say the pastors and deacons, it says the bishops and deacons.
We're here in 1 Timothy 3. Let's read the very first verse of the chapter. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The actual position is called bishop. The problem that is what man has done with that title, and because of what man has done with that title, people go, well, if I start calling myself bishop, I'm going to be tied in with those people over there. And if I'm tied in with those people over there, people are going to think that's what I believe, so I'm going to call myself pastor. Now, I can just make the same argument the other way and go, because there's people over on this side that call themselves pastors that, believe things that we would never believe. And by calling ourselves pastors, we could easily be lumped in with those individuals and have that thought process. The true title, now, I'm not saying, that if you call someone a pastor, you're going against, what God's word is saying. But the issue is that the true title, as we're talking about this, it is really that name and that title that the Apostle Paul truly does use to describe the individual who is in that role of, and you see what as you study it out, that the ones who are in the role of the bishop, they're the overseers of the local assembly. They're the ones who are truly making those, kind of decisions to kind of, this is the course that as the local assembly, we do want to go down. And we're going to, we're going to do these things. And, it's going to, based on what I know, this is what I believe is the best decision for us, and this is what we need to do. Making sure that it lines up with what the Word of God actually says. And that's why when you see these things of, even it starts describing those characteristics, and says, well, that the person who's the bishop, they're not a novice. Again, not being pulled, well, okay, you've been here for 3 weeks, and I think you're the bishop now. With that, it's somebody who truly has that understanding of, God's word rightly divided. And it's really that the responsibility comes in of the local assembly to be able to raise up individuals who are actually going to be able to fulfill these roles. When a local assembly doesn't have that, they really have failed. And that's the thing of where, unfortunately, when I see that, advertisements saying that, local assembly in such and such place is looking for, someone to come lead them. My first thought always goes, well, why isn't there anybody there that really is able to take up that role? Because if the local assembly is functioning properly, there should easily be somebody that could step right up and say, and kind of using back to the thing of where, if something happened to me, I know that there are individuals who could step in and fulfill my role. There's not a worry of, if I'm gone, if I'm gone or
we'll call bishopry. Or bishopry is not it. The local assembly is just going to, in 3 weeks, they're going to be gone. Because there's not going to be anybody there. I know that there's going to be someone who's going to be able to step up and is going to be able to take the responsibility of saying, I'm going to be that next person in line, and then, that someone else is going to follow right after them, and, there's going to be that next line and next line, because the reality is that, we do not want to be the last generation of race leaders. There's going to be a generation that truly is that last generation. I don't want it to be us. I want the dispensation of the grace of God to continue on for hundreds of years of individuals being able to have this message taught to them. So that way, you continue to be faithful to what God's Word lays out. So having said that,